Good morning, Mechanic Grove. Today is the day we set aside to celebrate Mother's Day. So let's look at some of the moms of the Bible. I think we can learn from their examples. The first one we typically think of is Mary, the mother of Jesus. One of her most stunning attributes is her devotion to God. This is apparent in the Gospels when it's revealed by the angel that she will be with child. The Bible tells us in Luke that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she would give birth to Jesus. Mary had some questions about how the pregnancy was possible, and she was troubled by the angel's message. Still, she committed to living out God's plan and said, "I am the Lord's servant." When it comes to biblical motherhood, Mary's reaction teaches us all about how we should consider God's calling over our own desires for our lives. Hannah is another one of the moms of the Bible who can teach us an important lesson about biblical motherhood. Before giving birth to Samuel, she pleaded with God to make her a mother. Hannah's story presents numerous examples of biblical motherhood. We learn in 1 Samuel 1 of the pain she experienced in wanting a child, but being unable to conceive. She was one of the two wives of Elkanah, and Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had children and taunted Hannah. Then, in 1 Samuel 1:11, she wholeheartedly prays for a child, and God answers Hannah's prayer with the birth of Samuel. And in a prime example of biblical motherhood, she devoted her baby to God. And as she had promised, we can look to Hannah's example of turning to God in her time of need and trusting him. Then there's Naomi. Her story is told in the book of Ruth, and it's a tragic ordeal. She's one of the moms of the Bible who suffered a great loss. You can recall that Naomi and her husband and sons moved from Bethlehem to Moab when famine had hit. But then her husband and sons die, leaving behind Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Eventually, Naomi decided to return home, and Ruth goes with her out of devotion and love, showing the power that can come from strong family relationships. The book of Ruth is essentially a story of Naomi's transformation from despair to happiness through the selfless, God-blessed acts of Ruth and Boaz, though it also teaches many lessons about biblical motherhood. Naomi remained devoted to her daughter-in-law and is one of the holy women in the Bible that provides a wonderful example of parental guidance and love. Ruth eventually marries a man named Boaz, and they have a son. And there's much to learn here about trusting God and loving and caring for family members. Naomi is one of the women in the Bible worthy of deep exploration. These three examples are just a handful of examples in the Bible of motherhood. And although none of them are perfect, they each have qualities that can be looked up to and admired. English journalist Rudyard Kipling once said, "God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers." So take an extra minute to thank the mothers in your life. They deserve it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mothers you have placed in our lives. We thank you for these biblical examples of mothers and their stories and how they inspire us. And today we ask a special blessing on the mothers that have an impact on our lives. Amen.
Our devotional reading for this morning will be from Psalms 84. Psalms 84. The Psalms on this Mother's Day will show us that there is a spiritual house that becomes a spiritual home. And blessed is that person who puts their trust in that spiritual housekeeper. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains pour. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Well, good morning. Welcome all of you to our service this morning. And just in terms of upcoming Sundays, preparatory service is next Sunday, and then the following Sunday is communion, and then the Sunday following that will be the restoration service for Scott. We'll be welcoming him to service as a minister here again, and he will have the message that Sunday. As has been mentioned before, this is Mother's Day, and every mother, every woman, every girl, no matter the age, marital status, or motherhood status, should pick up a rose from the table back at the library before they leave this morning. And if there's somebody from your household who fits that description, female, and isn't here, you can take one home for them. We've been studying through the book of John, and we're going to interrupt our study this morning for a Mother's Day message. But as a nod to the book of John, my text is going to be from John 19. This is a scene at the cross, and here, this is familiar to us. Here Jesus passes on the care of his mother, Mary, to the apostle John. John 19, 25 through 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to that disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Although it's not named, we know that this disciple that Jesus loved is John, the one whose gospel we are reading. So Jesus is providing for the care of his mother. She was a widow at this point. Jesus is the oldest son. It's his responsibility to care for her. And he's about to die. His mission in this world, to die, bearing the sins of the world and ours. And some of his last breath, some of his last words, he devotes to the care of his mother. There were other sons also. We believe that. But she entrusts, Jesus entrusts her care to someone outside the family, to John. And it's interesting, he chose this time on the cross to delegate her care. Instead of waiting till after his resurrection, he knew he would be raised from the dead. He would have an opportunity in those 40 days following to do that. But he does it now, and when the emotional importance of that moment. So this morning we'll look at Mother Mary from the snapshots we have of her life. From before Jesus was born, and the last one will be after his ascension. And from each of those looks at Mary, we hope to gather some principles about motherhood as we go. And actually, these are for about parenthood in general. Most times, they apply to a father as well. We know that Mary was not divine; she was not sinless, but she was a woman of awesome character. She was chosen by God, God who knows the hearts, who knows what's in each person's character. She was chosen by God to carry his son, to be the early training, give her the early training and love to that baby. And we hear Mary's voice most clearly in these passages early on in Luke when Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus. Matthew referred to that this morning in the opening devotional. I'll read a little bit of Luke 1. It occurred to me as I selected those that it sounds a little odd to read these at some time other than Christmas. But we do so to find out some attributes of godly mothering. So we're looking at Luke 1, starting at 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. "I am the Lord's servant." I think familiar to us is like the King James, which says something like, "May it be unto me according to thy word." In other words, whatever you say, I will do it. So Mary believes and she accepts. She accepts the responsibility. She accepts God's plan for her. And this believing, the believing part, you think about Sarah in the Old Testament, when the angel announced that she would have a son in her old age. She laughed. She didn't believe. Even Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, didn't believe the word of the angel to him. Mary believed. Now, she would not have chosen this, certainly if she knew all that it entailed. It entailed undeserved public shame, involved having her first baby born away from family, born in a barn far from home, being in mortal danger from Rome, on the run, going to Egypt, a strange country, fearing for her life and the life of her child. The Magnificat, which is Mary's song, Luke 1, 46 to 55, and you can look over that. I'm not going to read that passage, but it shows as Mary responds when she's in the presence of Elizabeth, this is a spirit-filled, spirit-inspired passage from Mary, and it involves knowledge. It shows that she knew God's work through many generations. The Old Testament, God's people from generation to generation, how he brings down the proud and brings up the humble and fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. And she is aware of God and his work through the ages. She rejoices in God and believes that God has fulfilled and will fulfill his promises. So the attribute that Mary shows as a godly mother here is accepting God's will. Be it unto me according to your word. Each of us, mother or not, needs to learn this, accepting God's will. There's going to be parts of lives, our lives that we would not have chosen. Tough situations come up, and God allows this. They pass through his will, just like what happened to Job was allowed by God. Very tough situation for Job. Very tough. Problems with children, with health, relationships, setbacks of all kinds. And we know that Mary experienced all of those. How could this be God's will? How are we to protect this baby from Rome? Certainly God was with them as they fled. He's with us too. They couldn't see God. We can't see God. It's the same thing. He's with us in those difficult times to which he calls us. And if you haven't had those times, then they must be in the future for you. Everyone has them. So a godly mother accepts from God the circumstances of her life. And God blesses that attitude of acceptance. And we honor him by accepting his will. There were amazing messengers early on for Mary. Messages from the angels, the angel Gabriel, the shepherds, the angels to the shepherds. God spoke to Joseph. God spoke through Simeon and Anna after the birth. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them. Treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's Luke 2:19. This is after the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. She had a long life to do this. Sometimes things weren't working out for her, and we'll see those things, tough things. But Simeon's final words were, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." What could that mean? That's an indicator that there's going to be emotional hardship ahead for her. So the next scene, we'll turn to Luke 2:41. This is the boy Jesus at the temple. I think you know this story. But every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So they took him to the temple for the Passover. He was 12, the age at which a young Jewish man became a son of the law. But they lost Jesus. They must have not been extremely controlling parents. They gave him some slack. They assumed he was with the group on the way home. It wasn't until they had traveled a day, maybe they gathered for bedtime or supper, where's Jesus? And he wasn't there. So they went back, and 3 days later they found him. His mother says, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" And when he explains things, we're told they did not understand what he was saying to them. What they had said was, your father and I have been looking for you. Your father and I, that's me, that's Joseph. Jesus said, "I have to be in my father's house." There's two different fathers, and that is God's house. It shows that he is aware of his role, who he's going to be, and Mary has to she thinks back on the prophecy that she had heard about him and thinks, okay, this is part of that. This is part of him becoming someone special. She treasured these things in her heart. But what does this say for mothers? I think the lesson here for godly mothers is to allow a child to see, to find their own path as a separate person. It can be hard for a parent to accept if it's something foreign to you. For instance, like being the Son of God. We need to release them. Let your child choose their path. Let them go. From the viewpoint of a parent, you're never ready to see them go, and you think that the child is probably never ready to go on their own. What if something happens? What if they need this? What if they need that? The separation, Jesus was aware of it, and he is separating himself from Mary and Joseph, and they feel the pain. They feel the reluctance. Parents were not ready. But the next scene, and this is quite a few years in between, maybe roughly 18 years later, John 2. This is the marriage at Cana, Jesus turning water into wine, his first miracle. He started his ministry. He's gathered some, he's called some disciples. And I'll read verses 3 through 5 from John 2, 3 through 5. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And it goes on with the stone water jugs, and take it out and give it to the master of the feast and so on. And we know that it had been turned into wine. So the miracle was effected. But you notice his mother brings the need to Jesus' attention. Well, what did she think Jesus was going to do? We know that it's his first public miracle. We're not told of anything he did in private. You know, there's stories that are part of part of the lore. We believe them to be fanciful stories about Jesus, say, making a little bird out of clay and then holding it up, and it comes to life and flies away. We don't know that any of that sort of thing happened. But Jesus believed that, Mary believed that Jesus was able to do something in this situation. And she doesn't accept his no. He says, "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And she says, "Yeah, it has." and she says, as if she didn't hear him, she says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." She is pushing him toward performing this miracle and advancing, starting his ministry. She's pushing him to get started. You don't want to miss your shot. This was his shot. She wants him to launch. That's what we call it these days, a failure to launch. He's 30 years old. Mary has memories of some striking prophecies about Jesus. If he's going to be great, you better get started. And he does. He has his disciples. He turns the water into wine, and he continues on in ministry. So I guess looking at this little story, this little snapshot of Jesus, what's here for mothers? What's here for parents? Sometimes it takes a push to encourage, a push in the right direction, maybe toward education, a career, a spouse. The lesson at Passover was to allow Mary and Joseph to allow him to separate himself, to allow his own idea about who he was going to be. And the lesson here at Cana is to push him toward that direction. There was reluctance. Now there's encouragement, kind of an opposite approach. Encourage maturation. Even though the child seems reluctant, a godly parent will push for the independence of their child, even though their own importance, their own role in that child is reduced. So as Jesus' ministry developed, Mary, his mother, was not one of the women who followed him. And it gets a little confusing when you read the accounts, because there was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, and so on. There's at least three Marys that show up from time to time. She was not one of the women who followed him in his ministry. And there is a scene from Mark 3 that shows us how Mary and Jesus' brothers regarded him and his ministry. So let's turn to Mark 3. There's two small sections of verses that we'll look at here. First is Mark 3, 20 to 21. And Jesus is out, and he has his 12 disciples. He's appointed them to preach and to drive out demons. And verse 20, he's entering a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." They think he's out of his mind. And they thought he had gone off the rails. This wasn't what they expected. We're told elsewhere that his brothers did not believe in him. They were not, until after his death and resurrection, they were not his followers. But this story continues on in verses 31 to 35. In 21, the family heard about it, and they went to take charge of him. In verse 31, they actually kind of arrive. 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." That would have to be kind of hard to hear as a mother. I think Mother's Day is a lot about expectations, about how your family that's close to you might show some respect and honor and love for you. For Mary to stand there and say, he didn't even come out and talk to them. And he said, looking around to a crowd of disciples, "Any of these who's following me, these are my family." He's saying, "These are my family right here. Whoever follows me and does my will is my brother, my sister, my mother." He's dismissing that maternal tie, and I'm sure she had to feel the pain of that. This story doesn't flatter Mary and the family. And I think Mary is trying to protect Jesus from failure. The embarrassment, the rumors about Jesus' teaching would reflect badly on him and her. He had been exorcising demons, and he himself was accused of being demon-possessed. You know, it wasn't really spelled out to Mary by the angel about just how his ministry would go. He would be the king. He would have King David's throne, all this sort of thing. He would be the Messiah. Maybe not some itinerant exorcist. She didn't see it that way. It was difficult for her to be equated with any other follower instead of being honored as mother. I think there's a lot of medieval and Renaissance art about the Holy Family, and they're always depicted with halos and so on. I didn't research this, but I'm pretty sure you won't find one of Mary standing outside with her hands on her hips saying to her boys, "Go in and bring him out." Unbelief. You won't find that. This is Mary's humanity coming through. And this is where the honesty of the scripture gives us this. She didn't like the course he was taking. The brothers didn't believe in him. And like I said, she was not one of the close followers at this point. So how does this relate to mothers here, this whole difficult scene? A mother wants to protect her child from public shame, from getting their name in the paper for the wrong reason. A mother's important role in a child's life is eventually reduced and replaced by other things, people, a spouse, a ministry in this case. The other things increase and she decreases to some extent. Still the mother. So if Mary had concerns there about what Jesus was doing and what people thought about him, it would get worse. worse is the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." And there he is, beaten, led, carrying a cross through the streets, going to Golgotha. It just doesn't stop. So he's nailed to the cross, and he's hanging there. All that remembering and pondering the thoughts of the angel, he will be great. The throne of David, he will reign over Jacob's descendants. He will have a never-ending kingdom. This looks a lot like the end. This had got to be all wrong. And the only thing that fit was the prophecy that the sign that he will be a sign that will be spoken against, and the sword will pierce your own soul. That she could see and feel. So this looks like the end of the road. She didn't have the Gospels to read to tell her how it turned out. How could she understand God's way? Goes through this dark valley and even to a cross. And Jesus from the cross gives John the charge to take care of Mary. How could that make up for the loss that she had experienced? For any mother, the loss of a child, especially to an execution, would be a terrible blow. It's happening today to mothers somewhere. The greater the love, the greater the loss. And we don't know if Mary, because she wasn't one of Jesus' close followers, we don't know if she had heard about his promise of resurrection, but even the people who heard it repeatedly didn't expect it, didn't believe it, didn't understand it. So the death was still painful. Today we have this promise of resurrection for all believers, but death is still painful and unwelcome. But we know that the gospel story doesn't end at the cross. We see John at the empty tomb on the first day of the week. Mary, his mother, is not there. She's not the Mary that sees the angels and hears their words. She's not mentioned that day. But we read about Mary one more time in Acts 1. This is the last mention of her in the Bible. Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. So this is right after the ascension. Jesus was taken up into heaven on the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from Jerusalem. His disciples were gazing up at him, and he ascended up into the sky. And they were told the same Jesus will come back again, the same way as you have seen him go. And then, verse 12, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is right before the Pentecost story. And I believe that Mary, because it was just 10 days later and she was staying in the room, I believe she was there for that. the disciples had witnessed his ascension, and they had come back to this room. And he had appeared to them and proved that he was alive and spoke about... pardon me, about the kingdom of God. So many of those were there for the Pentecost, and Mary, I think, was also. And if she was, she saw the beginning of that everlasting kingdom that was prophesied. What a joy to have heard the angels, to have held the baby a long time, a lifetime of pondering and thinking about these things. And then it all fits together at the end. So for Mary, there is joy in the resurrection, and bringing these other children, two of her children, at least two of them have writings that are recorded in our Bible. There's James and there's Jude, Jesus' maternal brothers. And God shows her his grace when she didn't understand, and he does the same thing for us. His perfect promises, they come true. And we go through times of distance or unbelief, and God is still faithful with his words to us and with his promises. So that's the promise we have from Mary. God is faithful. God will be with you. So let's end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with each one today. We pray that we can feel an appreciation today for your plan for the family, for mothers, the way you've established a special role, how your son Jesus benefited from that same role, how we as parents, both mothers and fathers, kind of follow sometimes imperfectly, or we don't understand, and we know that you are faithful regardless. Your promises are true, and your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you so much for that. Pray that today we'll have a special appreciation for our mothers, both now and onward. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.